Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and he will rule and reign forever when he returns to establish his kingdom. If you haven't done so already, accept him as your Lord and King today, and he will always be with you to help you in your time of trial. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of verses 1 through 5.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. Now, I don't have the time to get into this entire chapter this morning, but if you look at the first verse, this is a prophecy of the last days. That's an incredible statement. It's a prophecy of the last days. And it is a prophecy that is spoken of referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now I said all of that to say this. And it is a doctrinal thing that I want to bring to your attention. The nation of Israel is a critical part of God's prophetic plan. God is not through with the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. In fact, in the last days, the nation of Israel is going to be prominent and preeminent in the news and in things going on planet Earth. And so there are those who believe, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. That is very, very unfortunate. It's because of that interpretation that anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head from day one. And anti-Semitism, whether it be from Pharaoh wanting to destroy all of the male children right up to the present days, is just the spirit of Antichrist. God is not through with the Jew. He is not through with the nation of Israel. But anyways, in this prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, I want us to look specifically at verses 8 through 10. Because this is a prophecy given to Judah. And Jesus is from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What an amazing prophecy to the tribe of Judah. Now, in these verses, as I said a moment ago, the patriarch Jacob calls his 12 sons together to pronounce a blessing upon them. And he comes to Judah, and Jacob likens him to a lion's whelp. And then he says that power and authority, or the scepter, would be his until the coming of the Messiah. So as we do a little bit of historical research, we jump ahead to the year AD 12, the springtime of the year AD 12, where the Roman government issues a decree declaring that the Jewish people would no longer be able to carry out capital punishment. And the rabbi's response to the decree was immediate, because they believed capital punishment was the cornerstone of the government as defined in the Noahic covenant. And so when they were denied the fundamental right of government and thereby rendered powerless as a nation, the historical records tell us that the rabbis rushed out into the streets of Jerusalem. They began to tear off their clothes. They began to smite their breasts. One record says that the whole city was filled with the wailing of rabbis who understood that something terrible had happened. The scepter had departed. The authority was gone. In other words, they thought that God had failed. God did not fulfill his promise. Where is the Messiah? Well, it's AD 12. Where is the Messiah? There's a little Jewish boy by the name of Yeshua. And he is in the temple area, and he is confounding the religious authorities that are asking him all kinds of questions. Who is that little boy, Yeshua? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Jesus Christ, God did not lie to them. God faithfully brought to pass his word in his time. Isn't that awesome? Now, God's word is so practical. And here's what I want us to see. How many times do you and I in our lives find ourselves in situations where we throw our hands up in the air, we smite our breasts, and we say, even as Christians, God, where are you? Where are you? When he's right there. He's right there. And that may be a word in season for you this morning. Perhaps you're weeping, you're wailing, you're groaning for something, and you're asking, Lord, where are you? He is right where he said he would be. He's in your heart as you're, if you're one of his children. He's in our midst where two or three are gathered. Now, you may not feel like the Lord is with you this morning because of your difficult situations. But know this, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't believe your feelings or your circumstances above the word of God. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of peace. The risen Lord Jesus said, I will be in the midst of my people. He is right here, right now. The risen King, the risen Lord. You can't see him, but the unseen world is more real than the world that you and I can see. Maybe you're here this morning as a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. You gave your life to Christ when you were a young boy or a young girl, and then you went out, and like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 or Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, you've gone out, you've done everything that you thought was going to make you happy, and then you begin to think, perhaps a little children's song or a Bible story, and here you are this morning, you're at the end of your rope. Well, you're at the verge of a new beginning because we serve a God who is a restorer of prodigal sons and daughters. You know, sometimes people don't come to church with the right motives. Sometimes they come because they've been invited, they've been forced, or their circumstances are not the best. You know, they're at the end of the rope. You know, they get a bad medical report. They get a Dear John letter in the morning, whatever that may be. Be that as it may, if that's you today, I'm glad you're here. Because I want you to hear why Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the scene is the city of Capernaum. Jesus holds up a scroll of Isaiah, and he reads these words from what we would call Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus is preaching good news to you today. The gospel of your salvation. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if there's anybody here today with a broken heart, Jesus is the doctor who can heal your broken heart for whatever reason. And our hearts can get broken for many reasons, can't they? He came to preach deliverance to the captives. That word captive describes someone that is addicted to something. You may be here today addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to your job. There are so many things that we can become addicted to. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. You know what that means? This is so wonderful. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that whatever your addiction may be, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ to deliver you right now, immediately. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Scripture's one-step recovery program. Have you ever heard of 10 steps, 12 steps, all of these steps? They've added far too many. Think with me. When Christ came to this earth and he rose again from the dead, for nearly 2,000 years, people that struggled with alcohol, drugs, the occult, any other addiction, you know how they were set free? By going to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not until the last 50 years that we've come up with programs to help God. You know you're in trouble when you make a program to help God. God doesn't need any help. He is the one who can and does and will deliver you if you turn to him today. You believe that? See, it doesn't matter if I believe it. I believe that he's done it for me. I don't believe it. Well, I feel bad for you. You have the option of being set free or remaining miserable. Be set free today. He's come to set at, to give sight to the blind. You may be sitting there and go, oh, I don't know. I can't see it. And then God in his great love opens your eyes and all of a sudden, bing! I think I'm getting it. I'm seeing something I never seen before. I'm hearing something I've never heard before. You know what it is? That's the Spirit of God. He came to open up your eyes. He came to set at liberty those that are bruised. Oh, we get beat up in this world, don't we? We get beat up. Sometimes we even get beat up by people so close to us that love us the most. But he came to set us at liberty. I love it how Jesus says, they that are whole do not need a doctor, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You are looking at one sick dude. I am worse than sick. I am beyond sick. I am beyond repair, but I have a great physician. Now, I know that everybody's excited because we've got this new health care program nationally, right? Yeah, we're really thrilled. I can tell by looking at you. But I have got a great, great physician. We have got a great physician in the kingdom of God who makes house calls. There's no copay. And when the doctor can't get to you and your pastor can't get to you and your spouse can't get to you and your children can't get to you, your parents can't get to you, there's one who is always there for you. He'll always be there with you. And the shortest distance between your need and an answer is on your knees. I'm so glad that Jesus says, I didn't come for those that are self-righteous and have it all together. When people say, oh, you Christians think you have it all together, not the church where I attend. We don't think we have it all together. We are wrecks. We are sinners. And we just happen to have a great physician who loves us so much and takes care of us. We realize we need it. We're not the ones that are the holier than thou's or the self-righteous. It's the ones that say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need what you have. I'm okay the way I am. No, you're not. You're not. But Christ came to change that. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. Now, this is interesting. The most often quoted psalm in the New Testament is Psalm 110, where David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Huh? David is biologically the one from whom Christ came. But Christ is David's creator and David's Lord. So he not only descended from him, he created David, and he's David's God. And that's why when Jesus quoted those verses, the theologians are going, huh? Huh? You're his descendant, you're his God? How can that be? That's because he's God. Our Lord is God. Jesus is God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, for time's sake, I want us to take a snap preview of what lies ahead in the book of Revelation. And I'd like to ask and then answer the following question. What's going to happen? What is going to happen when Jesus takes that scroll out of the hand, and he has, and he opens it up? What's going to happen? Well, when the seven seals are opened, they're going to bring forth various judgments on the earth that are described in the Bible as the wrath of the Lamb. When the seventh seal is opened, it contains seven trumpets of judgment. When the seven trumpets sound, it brings forth seven bowl judgments. And the seals and the trumpets and the bowls describe the end time catastrophe that's going to come upon the earth in these last days before Jesus Christ sets up a literal 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. There is going to be, according to those seals and trumpets and bowls, such horrific events poured out on planet earth. The Bible says that Satan himself, in the form of the Antichrist, is going to come on this earth. He's going to sit in a rebuilt Jewish temple proclaiming himself to be God. One of the things that we need to understand about the book of Revelation, and it throws a lot of people off, is that when they begin to read these horrific judgments, they go, that can't be, that can't be. This is so horrible. Demons coming out of pits, mountains and islands being removed, stars falling from heaven, great plagues falling on this earth. Listen, the problem isn't with what the Bible says. The problem is that just can't be. But it will be. The judgments that are going to take place are just as literal as the judgments that took place in the book of Exodus. The Bible, in that sense, is not hard to understand. It is simply hard to be true. Say, I just can't be, but it is going to happen. Jesus said that this 7-year period will be worse than the flood judgment, worse than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than the judgment of Nineveh, worse than World War II, World War III, all of the wars put together. This will be the worst time on planet Earth. And yet, it's going to be a time when God is going to reveal His grace and His glory and His power once again to the nation that He calls the apple of His eye. But one thing I want us to see here, from this point on in our study, the Lamb is in sovereign control of all the events that take place. You know what that means? Nothing happens by mistake. Nothing happens by chance. Although much suffering is going to come to this earth, although death and destruction, famine and pestilence seem to run unchecked across the earth, although the Antichrist is going to have his day, the Lamb still holds the scroll. It never leaves his hand. Isn't that awesome? He's got the scroll. We're reminded that as Christians, our times are in His hands. And when the worst happens, you and I may ask, and it's a human thing, where is God? But here's where He is, where He has always been, on the throne of the universe, watching over every detail. Nothing escapes His gaze. While the world seems to be falling apart, He holds the scroll. While the nations rise up against one another, He holds the scroll. How encouraging that is for us as believers. He holds the scroll. Wasn't it just last week? Amazingly, our president has a behind closed doors meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel. Prior to this visit, our Vice President and Secretary of State tell Benjamin Netanyahu, you cannot build houses, settlements in that area of Jerusalem. Benjamin Netanyahu tells our vice president, our secretary of state, and our president, that is not a settlement area. That is the capital city of Jerusalem forever. Deal with it. Now, you know what's awesome about that? The prophet Zechariah says that in the last days, Jerusalem would be a burdensome stone for all nations. Now, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, that that's the trigger, but this could be the trigger. This could be the trigger that just sets everything off on this planet to hasten the coming of the Lord. I love it. When I was watching that on television, and I was watching when Benjamin Netanyahu said that, and I yelled at the television. I said, yeah, Benny, go, bud. Bill, go, yeah, go. He's just saying, come on, bring it on. Let's go. You see, because even though the Jewish people primarily are non-believers, they know deep down inside that their destiny is in the hands of the Almighty. They know that they can't be wiped out. In fact, if you're ever going to go on vacation, the safest place to go on planet Earth during the tribulation, go to the city of Jerusalem. That's the only place I can guarantee it's going to be okay. They may wipe out New York State. They might wipe out Texas. They might wipe out, you know, South America. But Jerusalem's going to be intact. We live in very, very, very exciting times, beloved. But I love the fact that the Lamb holds the scroll in His hand. Question, and I want you to be serious, honest with your heart. Does the Lamb of God hold your life in His hands? Is He the final amen? Is He the final authority? Is He the one that you have trusted totally as the payment for your sin debt? Is He the one that you look to each day, every day, as events unfold? Is He the one? You see, because if your life is not in His hands, oh my, what are the options? Yours? Mine? That's scary. Jesus Christ has prevailed. Jesus Christ has prevailed. Stop and think about that great point for one moment. The Lamb has already won the battle. Christians, brothers and sisters, the battle is over. It's done. That's supposed to encourage you. Just a little bit, just so eatsy-weensy a little bit. Okay? The sin debt is forever settled. It's over. He won. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy on the cross. He defeated the enemy of physical death when he rose from the grave. Now, we're getting very, very close to that time of year. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. For some people, it's just a special day, one of a couple days where they may go to church. I know I was there. That was me. I'm going twice. Once in the spring, once in the winter. But do you realize what Resurrection Sunday is all about? Christ dies on the cross. He says it's finished, forever settled. They take his body, they put it in the grave. He's there. And on the third day, can you imagine? Satan probably thinks, we got him. We got him now. We got him good. He is as cold as could be. Then on that third day, the stone rolls away. Boom! And the line of the tribe of Judah prevails. That is awesome. And because he lives, we live. Because he's conquered, we conquered. Because he's prevailed, we prevail. You know, my wife was asking me the other day, we're driving by a cemetery after another one of our family's funerals. She says, honey, if you go to be with the Lord before I do, what do you want me to do with you? I don't know what she meant by that question. What do you want me to do with you? And I'm thinking, you know, she's thinking, you know, casket, cremation. I said, honey, throw me to Jaws. I don't care. Because you know and I know that the moment I breathe my last breath on earth, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and my king is going to take me because of his grace into his kingdom. I'm going home. You can do what you want. Save yourself for money, some money. You know, paint the house if you want. Which you probably will do. You see, the Bible says to be absent from the body, beloved, is to be present with the Lord. You know why Christ prevailed? For sinners. You know why he overcame? For sinners. He did all of that for us. The worthy one for the unworthy. The one who is deserving of all praise for those of us that are undeserving. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. All the way through the scriptures, we are exhorted to come. We are exhorted to follow the Lord. We're persuaded in Scripture to come. And if you're here this morning, I want you to put some legs on some of those prayer needs. Maybe you have that broken heart. Maybe you are here today with a physical body that is so racked with pain. We serve a God that does heal. We don't understand all about healing, but we serve a God that does indeed heal. One of the names that he gave us is the great physician, Jehovah Rapha. And he said if we would anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, that the Lord would touch him. If that's you today, we want to pray with you. If you're here and you've got some kind of an addiction and you just say, Lord, I just want to be set free, let us pray with you. And if it's real personal and it's real deep, there will be some individuals, some pastors and elders in the library in the back. But we want you today to have the opportunity to come to the one who has prevailed. He's not only prevailed, he's made provision for everybody in this room, whatever that may be. Maybe you know somebody that is ill. Maybe you know a prodigal son or daughter, and you would just like prayer for them. Let's believe in the power of God. He's given us this gift of prayer. We're going to see it as the chapter unfolds. That's the means that he uses to pour out the windows of heaven, the windows of blessing. The line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, saints. He's prevailed. Amen? 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 Yeah? Okay, yeah. So while we're here mulling over all of this in heaven, they're saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, all blessing and honor and praise. And he's not tense. He's not pacing up there wondering, oh no, what if everybody at the sanctuary comes forward for an altar call? How am I going to handle it? Don't sweat it. No sweat. The Lamb is on the throne.
Bless the Lord. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but No single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.